Long ago, God made a promise he would set his people free, that in all our life and worship, we might know true liberty. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. History has been filled with examples of countless men and women who've been punished for doing the right thing. Socrates was executed for questioning the morality of the city of Athens. Sir Thomas More was executed for refusing to go along with King Henry VIII, who wanted to become the supreme ruler of the church. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was imprisoned and executed for speaking out against the Nazi regime. And of course, for us, for our relevance today, John the Baptist spoke out against Herod Antipas, who had divorced his wife, gone to visit his brother in Rome, seduced his sister-in-law, and brought her back home to make her his new bride. What Herod had done was wicked, and John called him on it, and for that, Herod locked John away in the blazing hot fortress of Machaerus, not far from the Dead Sea. That prison cell would be the end of the line for John. And those of you who know his story, you could tell the tale of how his life ended in a twisted and terrible way. But for now, John's like a bird. He's been trapped in a snare, punished for speaking out against evil, punished for doing the right thing. And if you've ever had an experience like that, when you're held down after having done the right thing, you know that everything starts to get out of proportion in your mind, and doubts begin to grow like mildew as you sit there stuck in whatever prison you're in. And with all that time on his hands, John begins to turn everything over in his mind, and he begins to wonder about Jesus, because Jesus had not turned out to be the Messiah that John had imagined. In fact, as strange as John looks to us, Jesus would have looked far more strange to John, because Jesus didn't fit John's understanding of what a Messiah ought to be. John knew all the prophecies. John knew that God's word promised that a Messiah would come to bring two things: blessings for those who fear the Lord and judgment for the wicked. But for whatever reason, John expected to see more in the way of judgment from Jesus, and Jesus did not fulfill that expectation. And truth be told, sometimes you and I have expectations about what Jesus should do, or when or how he should do it, and his ways don't meet our expectations. Perhaps some of you have experienced that. I know I have. So it's not much of a stretch to imagine John cooking away in that furnace of a prison cell and wondering to himself, when is Jesus going to take his axe and lay it at the foot of the tree? Why hasn't Jesus unleashed his fire of judgment on Herod, who's up there in his throne while I'm rotting away in this prison? Why did Jesus send his disciples out, not with a sword of judgment, but with the spiritual equivalent of fishing tackle to go out and catch men? What kind of Messiah is he? Perhaps some of you know what it's like to be in a kind of prison and to wonder what sort of Messiah Jesus is. Whenever we find ourselves in such a place, we would do well. We would be wise to follow John's example. John has doubts, but he doesn't let his doubts fester. No, he goes to Jesus. Now, of course, he can't go to him directly because he's locked away in that prison, but he sends his disciples to go on his behalf. Friends, when you find yourself in the midst of a season of doubt, don't let it fester. Go to Jesus in prayer, and go to your Christian friends and allow them to be part of God's ministry of encouragement to you. Help sustain your faith. Renew your hope. So John sends his disciples, and he sends them with a simple mission. All they have to do is carry this one haunting question. Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? If you can get to the heart of that, where that question is, it'll break your heart. The longing, the haunting pain of it. John has doubts, but he's not going to let his doubts have the final word. Now, very few of us, I think, know what it's like to see the inside of a literal prison wall, but have we not all felt to some degree what it feels like to be imprisoned in this life? Some of us know what it feels like to be shackled by fear. Maybe it's the fear that comes when you receive a diagnosis for yourself or someone you love. Some of us know what it's like to be held captive by discouragement and despair. Some of us know what it's like to be pressed down by some deep and abiding disappointment or loneliness. Friends, do we all not know what it's like to be like John, trapped in some situation, confused by what seems like God's inaction or indifference? Lord, are you the one who is to come, or should I be looking for somebody else? Well, John's disciples, they carry out their mission. They're faithful in that, and they deliver John's heart-wrenching question to Jesus. And when Jesus receives it, it's clear that it evokes this beautiful tenderness in him. Jesus doesn't rebuke John. He doesn't chide him. No, he does what he always does. He shares some good news. He says to John's disciples, go and tell John what you see and what you hear. What you see and what you hear. Go tell John about my words and my actions. Friends, all Christians experience seasons of doubt. All of us do. I've been reading the Bible nearly every day, not quite, but close to it, since I was in college. And I can tell you that it's not because of anything impressive about me, quite the opposite. I read my Bible every day because my faith is so fickle and thin. I read it because I need the words of Jesus and the works of Jesus every day. And the truth is, we all do. The words of Jesus and the works of Jesus are the only things that can bring us to faith and renew our faith while we make our way on this earthly pilgrimage. Go and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me, John. Jesus is a little bit like a covert spy who's sending a message in code to Jesus, or to John, rather. His message back to John is in a code that John is going to recognize. When John's disciples take that message back, John will know immediately that Jesus is paraphrasing the passage that we heard read a few moments ago by Arthur. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. I wonder how long it took for John, who would have known that passage well, for his mind to step back up one verse prior to get the context for those promises. Because once he did, you can be sure that the hair on the back of his neck would have stood on end. Because Isaiah 35, 4 sets up the promise with these words. Be strong. Fear not. Behold your God. will come. John, your God has come. With vengeance, with the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. This is the coded message that Jesus sends back to John. John, I am the one who is to come. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I have come to make all things new again. So don't be afraid, John. You have nothing to fear, John. Your imprisonment is not for nothing. Behold, your God has come, and there has not been so much as an instant that you have slipped from my watchful eye. John, I am Emmanuel, God with you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. But then Jesus adds something else to Isaiah's promise. He said, the dead are raised up and the poor have the good news preached to them. Now, friends, if you and I were putting together a list of all the amazing ways that Jesus has fulfilled Old Testament prophecy, we would probably start with the little things and we would move up to the impressive things. Now, raising the dead, that's impressive. We would put that at the end of our list. But let's be honest, would we put preaching good news to the poor as the ultimate in our crescendo, as Jesus has done? At first glance, it seems like a little bit of a letdown after all those mighty deeds that Jesus has done to fulfill prophecy. But how quickly we forget the power of good news. The power of a word that brings hope. The power of the message that God is still on his throne, bringing about his purposes. Friends, have you not ever had the experience of coming here on a Sunday, feeling discouraged, feeling pressed down, feeling imprisoned in some way, only to have words that you have heard a million times sneak in past what seems like the impenetrable wall of your discouragement and unlock the gate from the inside? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You are always loving and good. You are always faithful and true. Have you not ever had that experience? See, Jesus placed the preaching of the good news as the ultimate item in his list back to John because good news has the power to raise a man who's dead in his spirit to the new life of hope. Frederick Bruner is a theologian. He's a brilliant writer, and he put it this way. I want to share it with you. It's just beautiful. He said, giving life to the dead, now that's something. But giving the living a way to live, that's something too. That's what a word from God can do. Give the living a way to live. Not just exist, not just fritter away the time, but live. The good news of who Jesus is, Emmanuel, your God is with you. The good news of who he came to earth to be, the Lamb who is slain for the sin of the world. The good news of what awaits on that glorious day when he will come again and we will be raised to new life. This good news has the power to resurrect a man named John who sits on death row in a sweltering prison just up the hill from the Dead Sea. And friends, this good news has the power to do the same in your life too. As proof of this, I just offer to you the many life-changing letters that have been written from prison. Martin Luther King Jr.'s letters from a Birmingham jail. Dietrich Bonhoeffer's letters and papers from prison. The Apostle Paul's many epistles from prison, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and the most poignant of all, 2 Timothy. Friends, these are writings of persons in a physical prison who have come to see with the eyes of faith that Jesus has set them free, no matter what bars they might find themselves in. What I'm trying to help you to understand is that sometimes God does his best work, his most powerful work, when we are brought to that place where we have to ask the question, Lord, are you the one, or shall I be looking for somebody else? Maybe the reason God allows us to come to such places where we have to ask that question is because it's the only time we'll be still enough to hear his response. Child, I am the one who is to come. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end, and my plans for you will not fail. So set your ears on my words and your eyes upon my works, and let your heart be at peace, for I'm still on my throne, and the powers of this world will not ultimately prevail. And blessed is the one who's not offended by me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know that on this day, some of these, your sons and daughters, have come today imprisoned by fear or disappointment or loneliness or despair. And so we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would do in us as you did in John, that you would bring your good news to bring us back to life, that you would give to the living a reason to live, that you would set your hope and your joy upon us. For we ask these things in your precious and powerful name. Amen.